The next 2 weeks, what we're actually going to be doing is exploring what heaven is like. What is it? What's it like? And the reason that I'm here on the stool is because when I preach from the stool, I'm not actually preaching. So I changed my, the way I am physically to indicate to you that what is being spoken about is more meant to be a discussion, more meant to be, we're moving into spheres of interpretation of Scripture, possibly even some speculation. So I'm not up here saying this is locked in how it is, and if you don't believe what I'm going to say today, then somehow you're not a Christian. That's not my intention at all today. Though, in saying what I'm going to share with you today, it's based on quite a bit of reading over the last few years, a lot of research and reflection. So I'm reasonably confident that what I'm sharing today is biblical and is accurate, though I'm sitting down because I want you to know that it is a discussion that we're having here. And what I'm hoping will happen is that it will cause you to actually go away and reflect and do your own reading and research on what heaven is like. Hey Luke, great to see you, mate. Luke's back from Europe. I just noticed you there. So welcome back. Good to have you, mate. That's what we're doing today. That's why I'm on the stool. And also, at the end of what I've got to say today, I'm going to open up for any questions that everyone has. And just maybe I might be able to answer them. But if not, I'll take them and come back to you next week and do a bit more research if I find a question that's a bit too curly or I'm not 100% sure I've got the right answer for it. I'll just say, look, you come back next week and you'll get an answer, not necessarily the answer, but an answer to that question. So by all means, be prepared to ask your trickiest and curliest questions at the end of this talk today. You may be familiar with the American New Wave band Talking Heads, and they released in 1979 a song called Heaven. And the opening lyrics of this song says, "Heaven is a place where nothing ever happens." I hope that's not true. It's pretty depressing. I'm not sure I want to go to the place that's described in that song. Philip of Macedon, who is the father of Alexander the Great, actually commissioned a servant to stand in his presence every day and say, "Philip, one day you will die." In contrast, Francis Louis XIV decreed that the word death must never be uttered in his presence. Now, we don't like to talk about heaven very much, do we? Most of us tend to be more like Louis XIV. And as I've researched it and as I've explored it, I've actually been given hope. And that's the good news that I've got today, the very good news. I've got hope. I've got an expectation of where it is that I believe I'm going one day. Colossians 3, chapter 1, which is up on the screen behind me, in a minute, says, "Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so today is the first of a 2-week series, and over the next 2 weeks I'm going to try and answer 2 questions. The first question, which is the one that I'm focusing on today, is what will happen in the end? What will happen in the end? And then next Sunday, what I'm going to focus on is what happens between when we die and what happens in the end. But today's focus is very much about what will happen in the end. And if you've been brought up in church life and if you've heard other people talk about heaven over your journey, over your Christian journey, then I want to warn you, I might bend your minds a little bit today. Because I think right off the bat we need to overcome a common misconception about what heaven will actually be like. We often think that heaven is a place that we go to, that maybe it's up there somewhere. But ultimately, if you read Scripture, it's a place that comes to us. I want you to note the following language in this passage that I'm about to read out, which is in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven."
from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. People and God himself will be with them. And no, that's not quite right. And I, there's a little typo there that I didn't pick up. I'll go to verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be their God. You see, God's ultimate plan is not to take us to live in a realm made for him. His ultimate plan is to come down and live in us in a realm that he made for us. Am I bending your minds yet? John Milton, the author of the classic book Paradise Lost, writes about the angel Raphael, who asked the question of Adam, and he said this: what in earth be but the shadow of heaven and things therein, each to the other like, and more than on earth is thought. And I really love this concept that Milton's getting at, where he talks about earth being a shadow of heaven. What we experience here on earth is both a true but also only a partial representation of what we're going to experience in the end. Another way of looking at it is that in many ways heaven is going to be a return to Eden, to the garden. And I think within each individual, within every one of us, there is this deep longing for Eden. We're homesick for Eden. We long for what the first man and the first woman enjoyed. We long for a healthy creation. We long for peace in relationships. We long for wholeness in understanding who we are and how we think about ourselves. I think that heaven, ultimately, is much like here, but much, much better. So let's get into some specifics. First of all, what's heaven going to be like? Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, 13, 14, it describes heaven as a city. Buildings, culture, music, art, athletics, goods and services, and events of all kinds. In Hebrews 11, 16, heaven is described as a country, a place of mountains, waters, trees, rivers, atmosphere, a place of territories, of rulers, of interest of citizens, both diverse and unified. Both city and country indicate, these metaphors of both city and country, indicate a hub of activity, people being productive. Heaven will not be a place of stagnation. It won't be a place of just stillness. What about us? What are we going to look like in heaven? Well, I think we're going to look like us, like what we already do. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 40 to 44, it talks about the resurrection of our bodies. But can you imagine that, having a new body that sort of looks like you, but works, it never gets sick, it never fails on you. You're completely well and whole. From the age of when we're born through about 25, our bodies grow and they develop. From the age of about 25 onwards, our bodies start to age. And I wonder if the resurrection and the restoration of the body talked about in 1 Corinthians 15, maybe we actually get our 25-year-old bodies back. Something to look forward to. If you've got a really big nose, I can't help you though. I think not only will we look like us, we will look even more like us. You see, our bodies will be freed from sin. They'll be redeemed. They'll be restored to their original beauty and purpose as designed in Eden. What are we going to do when we get to heaven? Well, in Hebrews 4, 1-11 and Revelation 14, 13, it talks about how we will rest and we will sleep. In heaven, I think we will work. You see, in Eden, work existed. Work wasn't part of the curse. Work wasn't part of the fall of man. It happened before then. I think all of us will have jobs to do. We'll be productive. We'll get busy. we'll enjoy it. Maybe I'll be out of the job though. Because we'll all be whole. There'll be no room for a minister or a pastor in heaven. And perhaps we won't need a lawyer and a few other things, doctors, so you'll have to find other things to do. Jesus actually describes God as one who continues to work in John 5:17. And I want you to think of satisfaction. If you've done a hard day's work and it's been a productive day and you've been fulfilled in your work for that particular day, and at the end of the day you put your head on the pillow, you have this great sense of satisfaction. I think it's a little glimpse of the satisfaction that we will get from our work in heaven. Imagine building a cabinet with Joseph. Imagine tending sheep with David. Imagine discussing medicine with Luke. Sewing with Dorcas and making clothes with Lydia. I don't think I'm actually going to be spending much time with Dorcas and Lydia. Imagine designing a new tent with Paul. Writing a song with Isaac Watts or Keith Green. Maybe even writing about the Trinity if you fancy yourself as a theologian. You could be bouncing thoughts of Paul, of John, of Polycarp, of Augustine, Calvin, Wesley, and even Jesus, who actually is part of the Trinity. It's going to be good. You see, work will not be a bore. It won't be a drain. It's going to bring us energy and satisfaction. And we'll have a perfect harmony between our work and our recreation and our rest. You see, in heaven we will obtain what today seems to be unattainable. We'll have work-life balance. What are our relationships going to be like? Well, when I think about that, I think about my wife, Kate, so I ask the question, will there be marriage in heaven? And there will be, but perhaps not how we understand marriage now. In Revelation, in the passage that I read before, Christ is the bridegroom, and we, the church, God's people, are the bride. The institution of marriage here on earth is a signpost of what God has designed to happen in the end. You see, it's in the context of a healthy, functioning, happy marriage that we get a taste of the type of relationships that we'll have in heaven. The experience of intimacy, of unconditional love, of acceptance, of giving and receiving. But if our earthly marriage is just meant to be a signpost to the marriage in heaven between Jesus and his church, it does lead me to the question, well, what about Kate for me? What about our spouses? Will we still be married to our earthly spouses when we're in heaven? And Jesus actually responds to this very same question asked of him by the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22 and 28. And he says, at the resurrection, people will neither marry nor be given in marriage. In fact, there's just one marriage between Jesus and his bride. Marriage, as we understand it now, is surpassed by something far greater. Something that our imaginations cannot even begin to comprehend. That absolute intimacy and communion that we'll have with Jesus. And if you leave it there, getting back to Kate, my lovely wife, there's a tinge of disappointment that I have at this particular moment of time. However, there's good news in this area too. You see, for Kate and I, our experience here on earth is only a shadow of a deeper reality in heaven. I believe that we will have a friendship. We'll have a connection. We'll have a love that reflects what happens between us today. But it will be even more deep, more loving, more accepting and more understanding. Even whether those relationships, whether they be marriage relationships or other family relationships or even friendships, often there are relationships where there has been damage, where they're strained or broken. I believe that in heaven there will be redemption of those relationships. Relationships will be healthy and whole as God has always intended. I'm so glad that heaven is a place where nothing ever happens. The theologian E.T. Wright has written a book which largely focuses on heaven, on what happens at the end. And it's a great book which I highly recommend, and I love the title that he's given his book. He's called it Surprised by Hope. And when I reflect on what I believe is a biblical picture of heaven, that which we've talked about today, I find hope. I can enjoy what I have now, and I can be confident in knowing that there is something to come that will be even better. In 1952, Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim across the English Channel. And she went on to attempt to swim from Catalina Island to California. It was a swim of about 21 miles. And the day that she attempted this swim, it was a very foggy day, and there were very difficult conditions in order to swim. And she swam for a total of 15 hours, and she was exhausted, and she had this support boat that was alongside her, and she begged to be taken out of the water. But her mum, who was in the boat, said, "No, you must keep going." But eventually she stopped swimming, and she actually had to be dragged out of the water so that she could be saved. But it wasn't until that she was out of the boat that she discovered that she was only half a mile from the shore. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. If I could have seen the shore, I could have made it." If our vision of heaven is foggy, it's hard to live in such a way that demonstrates any confidence, any hope about our final destination. You see, a vision of heaven reveals to us how we are to act now. As believers, we already have one foot in heaven. And our role is to live out our future reality in heaven now. Live out the values of heaven. So where there is sickness, our role is to bring healing. Where there is pain and relationship breakdown, our role is to bring restoration. Where there is degradation to our creation, our role is to bring restoration to our creation. Stacey already read out this passage. God's kingdom come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our role. A vision of heaven gives us confidence that our end will not be the end for us. There is a future reality. There is a forever reality. And it's hard for us, try as we might, and I've given it a crack today, it's hard for us to begin to even imagine how great it's going to be. Colossians 3, verse 1. Set your heart on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Stacey shared about our vision today. That's our vision. That's what Jesus wants of us as believers. Don't lose sight of our final destination. Because not only does it give us a hope about where we're going, it gives us confidence about what we're here to do on earth. Let me pray quickly, and then we'll take some questions. Lord, we just want to thank you for the picture of heaven. The picture of heaven that you give us through your word. And I pray that as we ask questions now and we discuss, as we open it up a bit more, as we go on our way and we continue to think about these things, I pray that you would bring clarity, you would bring clear thinking and purpose so that we can have that confidence, we can have that hope in our final destination. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be at work amongst us right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. To be my microphone passer on her, and I'm more than happy to take any questions if anyone has them.
You could see on basis for nature, as we know now, isn't going to be the same in heaven. Storms and snow and rain, all those kind of things that we find also really attractive.
Yeah, I do. And
quote it directly or accurately, but roughly says things like the wolf will lie with the lamb. The child will lie down with the cobra, or the child will lead the lion, or, you know, and it's got this amazing picture. It's well worth a read, talking about the new heaven and the new earth. It's got this amazing picture of not just being peace within our relationships, but there will be peace throughout all relationships in the created world.
The only thing is, I thought about is how much we remember of our life. Just a series of happenings, because we experience good and bad. Do you want to remember everything?
And it strikes us these questions that can there be any sense of pain in heaven? And that space is about whether there is possibility of pain in heaven is a space where scholars and theologians have argued for the last 2,000 years, and I don't actually think we have an answer for. So I'm not going to answer the question because of that reason. We'll know when we get there.
The image that you've painted is very like a new Eden, I suppose. And I wonder if you could talk about the images in Revelation and how that might make it different than what we've experienced on Earth.
Yeah, and that speaks to a deeper question of interpretation around the book of Revelation as well. I'll just say this without trying to be too controversial. Is it possible that the vivid imagery that we read in Revelation will happen as it's described literally? I think it is, though I say this, and that is that the book of Revelation is a certain type of literature which is written elsewhere in the Bible, Daniel's example, called apocalyptic literature. And apocalyptic literature, at least the understanding of those that were writing in it, was that it wasn't necessarily meant to be taken literally. It was pointing to Revelation was written to a group of churches in Asia, many of them who were going through really difficult times and persecution and all that sort of stuff. And so it's the vivid imagery that is not necessarily accurate in the sense that it will happen exactly as it's described. Maybe it will, maybe it won't, but the purpose of it is to bring hope to those seven churches in Asia that are undergoing really difficult and troublesome times. And in their context, in their understanding, the apocalyptic literature formed that purpose, if you get what I mean. So there's a whole can of worms that you just opened, Rosie, it's your fault. There's a whole can of worms that we're opening up there, and I might just leave it at that and see what other questions we get asked.
A movement of progressive liberal Christians who hold very different views to what most of us would aspire to. And one of the things that they say is that when we talk about heaven, that they talk about heaven being here on earth now. How do we respond to that sort of argument?
I think I understand the line of thinking. I think there's an element of truth. So in Matthew, it actually in the other gospel, it talks about the kingdom of God. In Matthew, it talks about the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven. So Matthew is in using that terminology, the kingdom of heaven, is wanting to point more towards a future reality. And so in the Gospels, at least my understanding is that the kingdom of heaven has been inaugurated. So as it is at the moment, we have one foot, if you're a believer, you have one foot in the camp. But the kingdom of heaven is not yet consummated. So it hasn't come to its full reality. So my understanding of the Gospels as I read them is that we have... This has got all echoing on me, but...
You can't explain, I think.
Yeah. I don't believe that we are anywhere near the full experience of heaven. But as believers, we do have an experience of heaven in our reality now. Because we've received forgiveness, we understand God's grace,
We know the unconditional love and acceptance that comes through that. We are able to live in such a way that we can live out the values of heaven now. I think we have a taste of heaven, but because we live in a fallen and broken world, we only get a shadow of the future reality.
Two things. First of all, that passage in Isaiah chapter 11.
Thank you. So I was right, I did say chapter 11. There's another one in chapter 60 something.
Yeah, similar, very similar. Verses 5 or 6. The second thing is, many years ago now, I had the sadness and the privilege of sharing the last 5 years with my best friend who died of a brain tumour. And she was a believer, so we were able to share our faith together, and we were close enough to be able to talk about what was ahead of her. And she has some pretty black humour too at times, which you can with people that you're that close to under those circumstances. And at one stage, I guess, out of a sense of frustration, I said, "Oh, for goodness sake, Wendy, what's the worst thing that can happen to you?" And she just looked at me and I said, "Well, you'll die. And you'll go and be with the Lord. And that'll be it. But I have got to keep on living, and I'm going to miss you. And Dave and your kids have got to keep on going without you." And the reality of that has remained with me, that as a believer and dying early, we tend to sort of think about, oh, isn't that dreadful when someone dies young, what they've missed out on. I don't believe she missed out on anything. She has not missed out on a thing. We're the ones that missed out, because we have to continue in this life without the without having her around. Of course, it's not the same for people that are not believers, but that very real hope that, okay, she had to go through that period of dying. But in essence, she wasn't going to miss out on anything. God was going to take care of her.
Thanks, Jim. Any other questions?
I don't know what to say to people who have recently lost a loved one and refer to them as a star in the sky.
Yeah.
Like that's some people's way of coping with where they've gone.
Yeah.
But as a Christian sharing with a non-believer, like I just find that they've gone because the person's gone, you can't give them hope. But what kind of conversation can you have with people who have lost someone? So you want to give them hope for their life, but they actually want to be wherever their loved one is, or another star in the sky.
Yeah. There's a couple of, I guess, responses I'd make to the question. And it's sort of touching on what Wes's question was about as well, that can there be pain in heaven in that if there are those that we love that aren't believers, and what happens to them, the opposite, so heaven is not something we want to think about too much. So that's a real challenge there, and I'm not sure how that's going to be worked out, and that's sort of the debate that's been happening for 2,000 years between scholars and theologians around what that actually would look like. And the only thing I can say is that I think God is much bigger than our understanding of him, and that somehow it will work, but I'm not sure how it will work. In terms of comforting a person who's lost a loved one, there's various things that there's various times and processes that they'll be working through in their grief. And every person is different, so it's hard to make broad generalisations. But as a general rule, in the immediate aftermath of losing a loved one, especially if it's sudden and not expected, there is very little that can be said. And my approach is that because the Holy Spirit is in me, and God's presence goes with me wherever I go, and so my role is to be in the situation and just practicing God's presence. And that might be by just being silent. But there is I'm not using the word transaction, but there's a thing that happens, that a transference, I
believe that God's presence, because God is in me, that happens amongst those that are in that midst of grieving, especially straight after, immediate after, that is nothing to do with God, apart from I'm just a vessel that's obviously over time, years down the track, they're interested in the things of God. There might be questions around that. I think you've just got to be really honest. Maybe there's, for me, there's and I don't really want to do it, but maybe there's an opportunity down the track for a series on hell. Because the more I've done thinking and reading on heaven, the more I'm realising that hell's not what we expect it to be either. That maybe there's scope for that. It can be a tricky situation. If someone's spouse has passed away and they're clearly a believer, and then that person has become interested in their things of faith, and the question comes up, well, where's my husband? Or, my husband has to be in heaven because he was a good man, or that sort of stuff. But it does get into a difficult space. And my response in those times is that there's only one judge, and ultimately Jesus is going to be the judge. And whatever we think about it, and whatever we can speculate, I guess we won't know. I can't say yes, he'll be in heaven. You might have, but it's the same just as you. You can make the guesses. You can live look at someone's life, and you can know that they've been a good person, that they've been a churchgoer all their life, all that sort of stuff. But unless they've actually professed faith to you, you can't be really sure. So the people that I know that have passed away that have professed faith to me, I know that that's where they're at. They're in heaven. But those that haven't, for either we never got around to discussing it, or it just never came up, or whatever, Jesus is the judge, not that. I think we'll just last opportunity. Good. All right. Well, feel free to continue the discussion as you.